It is good to be together, and this is our third week together in a series, third and final week in this series called Parables. And if you've been with us, the first week was so-and-so, the parable of the soils. The second week was, what was last week? Anybody remember? The wheat and the weeds, just checking. Today is a pocket full of parables, pocket full of parables. And so I stole my title from a nursery rhyme, a little game that some of you might be familiar with. And I had my girls help us this morning.
Pocket full of roses, ashes, ashes, we all fall down.
Good, so maybe some of you have played that game. And as we're watching that video, we're like, man, we really need rain, don't we? Feel bad for my girls. They fell down on that grass and probably cut themselves. It's so dry and so hard, but oh goodness. But some of you are maybe familiar with that game and maybe you played it as a child, or I don't know, maybe you go home and play it with your spouse. I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to judge you this morning. But this is a nursery rhyme, a game called Ring Around the Rosie or Ring a Ring o' Roses. It has a lot of different names. It first appeared in English as an English nursery rhyme or like a folk song in 1881. It was the first time it appeared in print. But the origin and the meaning of this game has long been unknown and even speculated. See, after World War II, there was somebody started this kind of rumor, this story that Ring Around the Rosie had to do with the Great Plague that hit England in 1665. And so we're doing some history here. After World War II, someone started this story or this tale, this folklore, that Ring Around the Rosie had to do with the Great Plague. And some of us, you know, this morning we kind of begin to identify with, but we have no idea, to be honest with you. Go research the Great Plague. We have no idea what it was like. But it was thought that a pocket full of posies or a pocket full of roses would ward off the smell of death. All right, if you put roses in your pockets, it would help cover up that smell from the Great Plague, because it was a big deal. A lot of people lost their lives. And as the story began to develop, and as people would sing this song, it was thought that sneezing was the final symptom. That if you were to sneeze, that's it. That's the nail in the coffin. You're all going to fall down. So somehow this tale developed after World War II. And I just want to take a moment to say, if you feel the urge to sneeze this morning, we're not going to judge you, but we ask that maybe you would use your arm or try and cover it. It's not a sign that the end has come for you. But you can imagine the fear that was happening in the world. Now, this interpretation is generally not accepted any longer. But it's interesting how a nursery rhyme can become so misunderstood. Right? There's been renditions and interpretations of this nursery rhyme for many, many years, but no one knows the exact origin or the exact meaning. And it's doubtful that most of us even think about the words. In fact, as my girls were singing it, they didn't even have the words quite right. I mean, we just don't think about it. We're just engaged in the game. Ring around the rosy, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. How often do we consider those words and what they actually mean? Well, the same could be said this morning for the parables of Jesus. When we read these parables, these teachings of Jesus, we begin to ask ourselves, what exactly did Jesus mean? Because there are a lot of different interpretations out there. So we should ask ourselves, what did it mean to the original audience? So let's ask that question together this morning. Because what we don't want to do is give an inappropriate interpretation. We don't want to start some kind of rumor that this innocent children's game and nursery rhyme has to do with the plague and death. Right? We don't want to go that direction. That would be like spinning around and we'd all fall down. So once again this morning, we need the Lord's help. We need his presence. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit as we look to his word. And these parables are not to ward off the smell of death, but they're to help us live in the reality of his kingdom here and now. So before we turn to his word, I just want to pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these parables that we're about to hear. We ask, Lord, as you've taught us, we ask that you would help us to have open ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. But Lord, we've also learned in the last 2 weeks that we don't need to just hear, we also need to understand. We need to live it out. We need to put it into practice. So as we look at these parables, the very words of Jesus to us this morning, give us your insight. Give us ears to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 again. That's where most of these parables are found in the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 13, and this time we're going to begin in verse 31. We're going to see Jesus once again speaking. So in Matthew 13, verse 31, he, being Jesus, he tells them another parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." And as we turn to verse 44, Jesus continues with more parables. Jesus in verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the burning furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we're listening to these parables, the words of Jesus to us this morning, we're like, yes, yes, Jesus, yes, you just hit everything. You just mentioned all of my favorite things, right? Mustard seed, yeast, fine pearls, and a fishing net. I'm sure all of you right now, if you were to pull up Amazon.com and you were to look at your wish list, these are at the top of your list. These are some of your favorite things. No. Now for us, we know these aren't common everyday items. But for the original audience, this would have hit home. They would have been able to envision everything that Jesus was saying. So what would these parables have stirred up in the hearts of Jesus' disciples? What would these parables have taught them, right? Because Jesus, as a rabbi, was teaching them using parables or these word pictures, these illustrations. In the last 2 weeks, as we've looked at Matthew 13, he has given us parable, and then he's explained it. Thank you, Jesus. And now this morning with these, no explanation. many ways, these parables are more like riddles. Take the mustard seed and the yeast. These first two parables stress the inevitable growth of the kingdom of heaven. It's inevitable, meaning it is going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to grow. How often is that like at the forefront of your mind? When you're waking up and getting ready to come to church and you're like, yes, I'm coming to gather with the body of Christ to worship him. How often are you like, the kingdom can't be stopped. It's going to grow. Are you living from that reality? These parables are so important to us. These parables reveal that this is going to happen. Jesus has told us that it will. So do we see that today? Has a lot to do with our perspective. Do we see that today? I'm hoping to share a few things this morning to encourage you, but I want you to know that his word is true this morning, and even if you don't see it, it's happening, and it's going to happen. So think about these two parables and the beauty that is hidden within them. Here we discover that the kingdom will grow even when it seems insignificant. Now, perhaps you've heard this parable before of the mustard seed. And maybe one really common interpretation is from small beginnings, great things can happen. And there's some truth in that, but I think Jesus wants to show us more than that today. I think Jesus used parables to help us have a holy imagination, a godly vision, so that we can begin to view the world through his lens. Friends, if you're filled with Jesus and his presence, you're not going to see the world like you used to see the world. So what does God want us to see this morning? What is it that God can do in our world that is beyond our imagination? Here, Jesus tells this parable. He takes the smallest seed and he tells us that it can grow into something significant. It's as almost as if he's saying to us, I just need the smallest amount of obedience and I can turn it into something beautiful. Something that will become a blessing to other people. So don't become discouraged. Remember the parable of the sower. If we dwell too long, we could become discouraged because we're sowing all of this seed and we don't see anything happening, or the enemy is swooping in and stealing away that seed. But here Jesus calls us to think about that mustard seed. Its impact is far beyond its humble beginning. That tiny seed can grow and grow. Eventually, it can become large enough to provide shade and rest to the birds. From that little seed can grow this 10-foot-tall shrub. So what might God be able to grow in and through your life? It may seem impossible to you in this moment, but this parable of Jesus reveals more to us today. You see, the mustard tree or the mustard shrub, it's more like a weed than wheat. If you dig a little bit deeper, it's not really a pleasant thing. It's not really even that desirable. Throughout the Old Testament, God would often use these beautiful pictures of a mighty oak or a majestic cedar tree. And now Jesus, it's almost as if he's got a sense of humor, which Jesus does. He's telling us, no, this tiny seed will grow to become a beautiful, squatty mustard shrub. A big, squatty shrub. So you might be thinking, well, Pastor, how is that encouraging? Well, let's remember that Jesus specifically chose to use this as his illustration of the kingdom. Perhaps to remind us that everything has value in the kingdom, that anyone can be redeemed, given new life and purpose. So how do you view your life today? How do you perceive yourself? What thoughts do you have about yourself? And now ask yourself, how does Jesus see me? What thoughts does he have towards me? I'm not trying to build you up or motivate you, but I want you to know that God sees great potential in you. He looks upon you with great love. He hasn't lost sight of you, no matter how small or insignificant you feel. You have great value. So I think the parable of the mustard seed is calling us back to the place of trusting God. Not trusting our own thoughts or even our own ideas or plans, but trusting the Lord. Some of you may remember about 16 months ago, I took on an opportunity to begin to pastor a second congregation. And over the last 16 months, I don't talk about it a lot. I know that it's not been the most popular decision I've ever made as pastor here. And I fully understand that. But that opportunity and that plan, that vision, that proposal, I felt was from the Lord. So I pursued it. The church board supported, and many of you have been supporting through prayer. And as the last 16 months have unfolded, I've had moments where I've asked the Lord, Lord, what is this? What are you doing here? And so when coronavirus hit and we didn't gather for several months, I had an opportunity, like all of you, to remain more isolated and pretty much just stayed in my home, and we recorded, you know, the video and sent it out. And so I didn't go to Ames for several months. Also during that time, a lot of things didn't happen. A lot of the business of the church didn't take place, and in many ways we've just extended it another year. And so I'm like, Lord, what are you doing here? So 6 weeks ago when we began to gather once again in person here, we also began to gather in Ames once again. And about a month ago, I had a phone call. I called up our district superintendent and I said, I don't know what to do in Ames. And all along the way, I didn't feel like I could step away. And those of you who know me, it wasn't a pride thing. I wasn't pastoring a second church to somehow become something, because really that's not how you become something. It's pretty tiring. It's kind of draining. And so I said, I don't know what you're doing, Lord. I told the DS that. The very next day, I had a Facebook message from another pastor here in town, a mutual friend of Katie and I, letting me know that there was someone that was moving to Ames and they were looking for a church home. And this person is been working at a church as a worship pastor or worship leader for the last 3 years. And it's someone, again, that Katie and I know. So I gave her a call. Began to tell her about this original proposal, the one that I said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Should I quit? I don't know. Lord, what are you doing? And that conversation moved really quickly. Began to unravel, and so I've already had the opportunity to present once again this opportunity, this proposal to our church board, and they've approved this hiring. And so what it's going to look like is the original plan. The one that I thought was dead and gone has been revived, which, as a side note, might be a word to some of us. What is it that God's spoken to your life that you thought was dead and gone, that you abandoned all hope? And yet God might say, no, I spoke those words to you, and my word does not come back empty. So September 20th, Jen is going to join us part-time here in Marshalltown. Jen is the one on the left, Jen Peterson. Some of you with really good memory might remember her from 2 years ago. We invited her to come to a primetime Christmas luncheon. She played keyboard and sang. But starting September 20th, she's going to join us as worship leader here. But she'll be the presence in Ames for me. And she's got a call to preach, and so I'm going to mentor her in this process. And eventually, someday, the prayer, the hope, has been all along to help Ames get back on their feet and become sustainable. But in the short term, God has answered a prayer that I thought was done. I thought it was gone. I didn't know what was next. But it's interesting to see that God knows what is next. So I wanted to introduce her in this way because she's already attending on Wednesday night. She was here on Wednesday night and already been a blessing to the ministry of both of our churches. But also I want you to see them and begin to pray for the Peterson family. They'll be moving to Ames in the coming weeks, and she's already serving in Ames with me. So what might God be able to do? What is it that God has said, it's not over yet? See, now because we didn't give up, and specifically because I didn't give up, Marshalltown is forever a part of the Ames story. I know people are going to watch this online and even some from Ames, but we were down to the point of closing that church. But God. Sometimes we get caught up and we say, but COVID. I've been saying a lot. This is my plan moving forward, but COVID. Now, I think it's the proper response is, but God. What does God want to say? What does God want to do? Because I don't know his plans, but his plans are good for us. And Jesus himself would say in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus himself says to us, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. He's talking to us. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. So this morning, are you willing to plant a single seed? Are you willing to say yes to God? If you're willing, then let's move forward in the calling that God has placed upon us. Let's move forward together. And as much as I love gathering, our calling as the people of God is so much more than just gathering in little huddles 6 feet apart. He is bringing his kingdom rule and reign. So we're set apart and sent out in his name and in his power, sent out to make disciples of Jesus. We're sent out into that field, living entangled with other people, living like the yeast. We're not separate, but instead we are infused into the world, filled with the Holy Spirit. But once again, Jesus has used an illustration that seems a bit unorthodox. It doesn't quite make sense. Normally, yeast or leaven has a negative connotation. Throughout Scripture, yeast leaven typically symbolizes sin and impurity. And leaven is actually just a molding lump of bread. It's kind of gross. But here Jesus uses it in a positive way. He's symbolizing the expansion and the rising of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It starts out small, but as it goes out, it gets mixed in to the world, not blending in with the world, but interacting with, pouring life out into the world. But it starts small. Jesus started out with a handful of disciples. He spent just a couple of years with them, and then he commissioned them out, saying, wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and then go out and make disciples. So let's remember this morning that nothing can stop his kingdom. What may not look like much to the world will in fact fulfill God's promises. So we join in the prayer that generation after generation have prayed, that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's not focused on size. Thankful for that. I'm only 5'7". God's not focused on size. He's not focused on the size of your church or the size of your ministry. He's focused on faithfulness. Yesterday I had an opportunity, a blessing, to be able to interview one of our Nazarene missionaries who's serving in a creative access area. Originally, this missionary, I had scheduled him to come to our district assembly, which was going to be a couple of weeks ago in Oskaloosa, and like everything else, we had to cancel those plans. So I was able to interview him, and we had several pastors and local NMI presidents on the Zoom call with us. As I heard his story, I'm just amazed at faithfulness. This particular pastor, who I can't mention because he's serving in a very sensitive area in the world. I will say he's living in Taiwan, and we can say that. The Church of the Nazarene in Taiwan isn't as secretive as other areas. But as I was interviewing him, he was sitting in the hotel parking lot in southern Taiwan on his phone out in the dark because it was 10 o'clock at night for him. And you could see the cars behind him on his phone as I'm interviewing him. And he began to tell us the story of the work that's happening there. And how we have a number of churches, and certainly there are a lot of other denominations and a lot of work happening there. But he began to talk about these small little churches, and he began to tell us of the way that God was at work. And every time I hear the story of a missionary, I'm so inspired and I'm so encouraged. But my thought was, after hearing him, after we ended the video call, my thought was this. Is God more passionate about lost people in Taiwan than he is about lost people in Marshalltown? Friends, there are 14,000 people within a 3-mile radius of this building. 14,000 people who don't claim any affiliation. They don't know Jesus. It's almost half of our community. 14,000 people. So what small thing is God asking you to do? What act of faithfulness is he asking you to pursue? Two of these parables teach us that the kingdom of heaven is like a wonderful discovery. They're both a little bit different. In the first one, the man happens to stumble across a treasure in a field. And in the second one, the discovery is no accident. The man was looking for a precious pearl. Jesus is reminding us of the variety in his kingdom. Some will search and find, and others will discover Jesus even when they're not looking for him. So we must trust the Spirit's leading, not our preconceptions. Either way, both parables, this discovery is worth more than anything else. Nothing can be compared to having, possessing, and living in the kingdom. Nothing compares. So do you have it? Do you have him? Do you have Jesus? Does he have you today? If not, what is holding you back? What's still holding on to you? What's keeping you from pursuing God with all that you are? Listen, if you've not sold everything, if you've not sold everything, you're still a slave to something. Now, I'm not saying you got to go and sell all your possessions unless Jesus asks you to. But what is it in your life that still has a hold on you? Jesus is reminding us of something really important here. Ultimately, Jesus is talking about allegiance. Treasure is a metaphor here used by Matthew indicating allegiance. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your allegiance this morning? It's not too difficult to figure out. Where is your mind? Where are your thoughts? Where are you devoting your time? That is your treasure. The great preacher and revivalist Leonard Ravenhill says this, and I don't quote Leonard Ravenhill very much, but maybe we should. He says some strong things. Leonard Ravenhill says this. He says, "Are the things that you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things that you're living for worth Christ dying for?" The kingdom of heaven will consist of those who follow Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples and says to us, have you understood this? Like, do you understand? And to be honest, as I read that, I'm like, my jaw drops. I'm amazed at the disciples because they say yes. But that's the question for us. Have you understood? Have you heard and understood? Jesus is, he's calling. So to those who are searching, may you find him today. May the discovery of his kingdom transform your life. May it invade you. May it mold you. May it shape your life. May it call you today to greater participation and partnering with his Holy Spirit. Dallas Willard, another great man of God who's passed away, Dallas Willard says this, living in the kingdom of God is a matter of living with God's action in our lives. It's God at work in your life. Is he moving in and through your life today? Have you given him your everything? Have you surrendered all? Have you given him your allegiance? Is he Lord of all, as we've said this morning? Is he Lord of all? Because he's worth everything. Jesus is worth everything. So step out in faith. Don't be focused on the surroundings. Focus on the Savior and step out in faith. But let's remember together that God's way is often quiet, small, slow, and humble. But it is also persistent and unrelenting, God does not give up. He is faithful. He is on the move, and he is at work in our world. So let us pray together that his reign and rule would spread into every corner of our lives, every part of who we are. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and we're going to pray together. And again, I don't know what the Lord is saying to you these days, but I'm becoming more and more in awe of God's goodness and his faithfulness. And that only happens as we focus on him. I don't focus on what's happening around me. I just focus on his word, his faithfulness. He will not fail. His kingdom will not be stopped. And the amazing thing is, as the people of God, we're a part of the family of God. We're the body of Christ. And what's happening here in our community and in your hearts today is also happening on the other side of the world. So let's enter into prayer and receive from him whatever he would say to us. Let us hear and understand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you for these parables that you've offered, these parables that you've taught without explanation. And we're thankful this morning for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Lord, you are the teacher today. So Lord, I know I have spoken words. I pray they've been your words. But more than that, Lord, I pray that we've heard from you, not from me or from a pastor, but from you today. And Lord, I don't have to guess this morning because I know this is true. You are calling us. You're calling us into faithfulness. You're calling us into surrender, and you're probably calling some of us into ministry, whatever that might look like. I know it to be true because you always call your people. And sometimes, Lord, you call certain people to go to the ends of the earth. So I want to be sensitive to that this morning, Lord. Lord, if you're calling someone to go and serve you somewhere away from here, would you plant that seed today? Would you plant that small burden deep within who they are? If the calling is from you, it is inescapable. There is no place we can go. Just ask Jonah. So speak to our hearts, Lord. Encourage us this week as we go out from this place. Encourage us, Lord. New eyes, fresh eyes to see your world. Opportunities all around us. 14,000 people who don't know you. The harvest is plentiful. So Jesus is asking each one of us, will you be a worker? Will you give everything for the kingdom? So help us, Lord, by your Spirit to say yes to you. As your kingdom comes, Lord, we want to be part of it. We want to participate with you. We want to see new life. We want to see lives changed and transformed. We want to see chains broken off, families redeemed and restored for the glory of the Lord. So move in your power, Lord. We ask and we pray together in Jesus' name.